Amen. You may be seated this morning. As you're being seated, if you will get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath the seat near you, either in front of you or somewhere beside you. You will find a copy of God's Word there. And if you will open your scripture to page 978 in those Bibles, you will be at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We are picking back up, continuing in our walk through Ephesians. We are going to be right in the middle of these verses that we will be covering today. Actually, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul commands that we walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling, worthy of our salvation, that God has called us to. And by that, what he's saying is that the conduct of our lives should reflect the magnificence of our God and the gospel, the salvation that we have put our faith and trust in. And one of the ways that we do this is to walk in holiness. God says, "Be holy as I am holy." And so this is why in verses 25 through 32 of chapter 4, that Paul gives us specific things that we are to put on or put off, and specific things that we are to put on in order that we might know how to walk in holiness. He gives us specific characteristics of one who is walking in holiness. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about two of these. First, we saw that walking in holiness is characterized by speaking the truth. It's the old man who lies. He is the one who has to look out for himself and worry about himself. But in the new man, in Christ, we are to put aside lying and we are to put on truth. We are to speak truth to one another, and we should be known for speaking truth. Number two, we saw that walking in holiness is characterized by an anger towards unholiness or unrighteousness. We are commanded to be angry. And we talked about this is not an explosion of emotion, but this is a settled disposition that we are not going to just be okay and be complacent with the unrighteousness around us, and certainly the unrighteousness that would be in the church. That should anger us. Why? Because it is not of God, it is demonic. It is from Satan, who is against God. And that is not what we are for, that is what we are against. And sometimes we're known by the things that we're against as well as the things that we are for. And so today I want to continue in these verses. I want to finish with three more characteristics of what it looks like to walk in holiness. But we want to read and get these from the Scripture, so follow along as I begin in chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. "But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." He gives us this formula of what sanctification would look like in our lives as we put off, renew our minds, and put on. That's how you walk in holiness. Verse 25, he says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The first thing we see is that walking in holiness is characterized by generosity. Characterized by generosity. Look at what Paul says in verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Paul says the thief is to no longer steal. Taking what doesn't belong to you is the way of the old man. So the believer is to put off stealing. You're not to do that anymore. Instead, you are to labor. You are to put your hands to honest work. And this is a very practical instruction from Paul. It encourages a former thief to provide for themselves. Notice that Paul doesn't just say, okay, stop stealing. Paul understands that it could be that they were stealing because they had need. Maybe they couldn't work, or maybe there was something going on in their life. Maybe they were just lazy and they didn't want to work. But they were stealing in order to meet a need, to get food or whatever it was, clothing. But notice also that their need did not justify the action of stealing. Paul is saying, you are a believer, okay, don't steal. You're not supposed to take the things that are not yours. Instead, the thief is to turn away from stealing and he's to get a job. Work was given to us by God. That was part of what he gave Adam and Eve in the garden. Work is not a curse. Work by the sweat of your brow, that's the curse, right? Pulling the weeds, that's what I was doing yesterday. Work is not a curse. Weeds are certainly a curse. And they're a double curse in the 900 degree heat of Texas. But God gave us work. Work is of God. That's a blessing. And so God has designed it so that when we work, we receive the provisions that we need for life. Clothing, food, shelter, those things. But listen, the answer to stealing is not rehabilitation through work. That's not what Paul is saying. Notice that work isn't the end. It has a greater purpose here. They are to work so that they have resources, not just to provide for themselves, but so that they can share with anyone in need. The believer is to put off stealing and put on generosity. There would be those in the church that couldn't provide. Maybe they had the inability to work. We know that Paul will say, take care of widows and orphans. And then he gives the qualifications of the widows. And so he's talking about the widows inside the church, if they weren't able to take care of themselves. And so there were needs inside the church. And Paul is saying, stop stealing. Get work that provides for you, but then I want you to be generous. You take that and you will be able to provide for the needs of others. But listen, generosity requires more than just having something to give. There are a ton of people who have a lot of stuff and they don't give any of it. They're stingy, they're self-centered, they look out and are worried about self. It's generosity that comes with a renewing of the mind, a reorientation of your thinking about your relationship with Christ. It's a heart change. Stealing isn't taken care of by working. You stop stealing when there's a heart change in your life. A rehabilitation from within, not from without. As believers, we're to pattern our lives after the generosity of God. John 3:16 declares the generosity of God. You know it, for God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is God's generous gift to you and to me. It is His display of generosity to the world. Christ demonstrates that God is good and generous towards us. And this is important because at the heart of stealing is a false belief that you don't have everything that you should have. God is withholding something from me, and so I've got to take it myself. But listen, if that's true, it means that God isn't good and that He is withholding something from you, that He's not generous. But in Christ, God gave us what we could not earn to pay a debt that we could not afford in order to receive a salvation we could never obtain. The gospel declares that God is good and generous towards us. So the answer to stealing is to trust the generous provision of God, which is so clearly on display in the gospel, in the giving of His Son, in what we have put our faith and trust in. We have put our faith and trust in the generosity of God to save us. And so to put off stealing and to be generous, we now put our faith and trust in the continued generosity of God. It's the gospel that tells us the goodness of God and the generosity of God can be trusted. And what that means is we now are freed to be generous towards others. We've been freed from taking what isn't ours, and we've been empowered to trust God's provision and be generous. And when God's people are generous, the needs of others are met. When Paul says, share with anyone in need, it reminds us of Acts chapter 2, verse 45 in the early church. It says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They weren't just selling land and just giving away the money to be giving away the money. They saw that there was a need inside the church. They saw that there were those who were going without. And because they trusted in God and His provision for them, they sold their land, they sold their property, and they said, I'll give it away, I'll be generous. The generosity of believers is God's plan for meeting the needs of others. And it begins with those inside the church, and then it spreads to those outside the church. Look at Galatians 6:10. It tells us, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. We look inside, and are there needs there? Then we do good to those. We meet those needs, and a strong body is then able to look outside and meet the needs of the community. So to walk in holiness is to trust a good and generous God for all you need. And so when you do, you'll no longer take things that aren't yours. Because you'll get to that point and you'll realize, if I need that, if I was supposed to have that, then God would have given it to me. Why? Because God is good and generous. How do you know that? Because He gave His only Son. The cross is the emphatic exclamation point that God is good and generous towards you, so you can trust Him and you can be good and you can be generous, and therefore needs inside and outside of the body are met. Listen, you think, well, I'm not stealing. I don't take things that aren't mine. Listen, when you pirate a video, or when you lift something from the grocery store and you take it without paying for it, that is stealing. That is, you're a thief. You're taking something that isn't yours, and God says that is not right for the believer. Listen, if you get out of your car, if you get out to your car from the grocery store or from store and you realize that there's something in your bag that you haven't paid for, as a believer, you should turn around, walk back into the store, let them know that it somehow you didn't pay for it, and pay for it. Don't get out of the car and go, oh, good day for me. I didn't have to pay for the CD that I went in to get. They didn't charge me for that. You would be surprised at the looks that I get from cashiers when you go in and you say, listen, I didn't pay for this 50-cent pack of gum and I need to pay for it. They look at me like I'm strange, like I'm an alien. Well, that's exactly right. We are to be aliens. We're to be different. That's walking in holiness. Turn around, go back into the store and pay for the bubble gum or whatever it is that didn't make it into the cash register. Listen, the name of Christ is too important for you to confess Him as Lord publicly and then act like He doesn't love you by stealing, by taking things that aren't yours. And so stop taking those things. Even if it's your sister or your brother, stop taking them. They're not yours. If they were to be yours, God would want you to have them. If they're supposed to be yours, then God would give them to you. But listen, when you take something from your employer, whether that's a physical object or whether it's you getting paid for work that you really aren't doing because you're on your computer playing video games or because you're hanging out in the hallway for 30 or 40 minutes just talking, that's stealing. You are taking things from your employer. Listen, you should be the hardest working, most punctual, and most trusted worker at your job. They should look at you, know that they can count on you to be there, know that they can count on you to get the work done, and know that they can count on you to get the work done in a right way. Again, God gave us work, so work for His glory. And then take what you earn and use it for His glory by being generous, giving. God wants you to be used to meet the need of others. So stop stealing from God and give generously. It may not be easy, but it certainly isn't complicated. God says when you give, when the church gives, when the individuals give, then the needs of all can be met. It's that simple. But there's a fourth characteristic that we need to look at here. Number four, walking in holiness is characterized by gracious speech that builds up. Verse 29, Paul says, put off corrupting speech. Corrupting here means rotten, putrid, rancid, decaying. Because you have put off the old, dead, rotten man, then put off his old, dead, rotten speech. And we normally associate this with vile, inappropriate words of the world that are thrown out. And that's actually correct. That is corrupting speech. But here, this also encompasses any words that turn people away from Christ. That's very important. Any words that you give that turn people away from Christ qualify as corrupting words. So you can speak to someone, you can never say anything vulgar, and it still be corrupting speech. In a moment of crisis, words that tell someone how strong they are and smart they are, you know what that does? Encourages them to trust themselves instead of Christ. In answering a question, advice based on experience encourages them to trust someone else instead of Christ. In the midst of hurt, a book from a popular author of the world, it encourages them to trust the wisdom of the world instead of Christ. And all of these point people away from Christ, and so they are corrupt. But Paul says instead, we are to put on speech that builds up as fits the occasion for the purpose of giving grace to the hearer. We're to use our words to encourage others to trust Christ in each situation. And so this isn't just this blanket kind of, hey, you need to trust Jesus. No, as fits the occasion. How do you point them in this specific situation to put their hope in Christ Jesus? Both saved and lost, by the way. Both inside and outside of the church. How do you point another believer to Christ as they walk through a difficult situation, as they are hurting, as they are confused? How do you sit across from the table and have a cup of coffee with someone? Maybe it's a brother, a sister, maybe it's a coworker who's lost, and how do you encourage them and point them to Christ with your words? That's what he is saying here. That's what we are to do. But we know that most of us don't give grace with our words. I mean, James recognizes this. In James 3:2, he says, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Anybody in here able to not stumble in what they say? All right, well, that tells us we're not perfect. Right? Because our tongue is hard to tame. But that's how we do know that Jesus was perfect. It's one of the ways. His words were always giving grace to the hearer. They always pointed people to the Father, how they could have a relationship with God. And even when he called the Pharisees vipers and whitewashed tombs, He wasn't being ungracious with his words. He was using words that fit the occasion to tear down their pride so they could see their need for salvation. It was the most gracious thing he could have done. Sometimes the most direct words are the most gracious words. And again, our lack of gracious words is a heart issue. One of the reasons we use corrupt speech is because we want to be accepted by the world. We avoid Christ in our conversations and we use the language of the world because we don't want to be rejected by others. We want to fit in. We don't want to be odd. But because we're in Christ, we've been fully accepted by God. We don't need the acceptance of others. Now, that doesn't mean we push them away. It doesn't mean that we don't want anyone around us and have even friends who are lost. That's not what we mean by we don't need their acceptance. What it means is we just don't have to conduct our lives in a manner to strive for their acceptance, because that's not our greatest concern. We rest in the love that God has for us. See, our speech has been freed from the corruption of sin. And so we can use words of grace that will point others to Christ, whether they like us for it or whether they don't like us for it. It's because we love God and because we love them that we take our words and we intentionally point them to Christ. Words of grace. Maybe a word of affirmation. Maybe a word of encouragement. Or it may be a word of rebuke, a word of challenge. But our mindset, either way, is to be intentional to give words of grace that point people to the hope of Christ. That's what you are to do with your speech. That's what we need to be intentionally thinking about. So the next time you're smeared or offended with the words of others, rest in the grace of God and choose to give them what they don't deserve. Think about that, what words of grace are. They don't deserve it. Well, you don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. Well, yeah, exactly. It's words of grace. They don't deserve it. Choose to give a word of encouragement that will build them up instead of words that tear them down. The next time the guys are telling vulgar jokes or talking crudely in the locker room or on the job site, instead of allowing your words to be driven by your concern about being accepted and joining in with them, set yourself apart as a follower of Christ by intentionally not joining in, not using that language, or, listen, not using a variation of that language. I mean, what is the difference in your heart if you say freaking instead of, and if you know it was in the blank, I've made my point. Well, how does that set you apart at all? Basically, what you've said is my heart is the same, but because I've got to follow the law, I'm not going to say the actual word. I'm going to make up something else in its place. And by the way, this means don't use these words on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. It is amazing what people will put on the internet for the world to see, along beside, boy, I had a great time with my brothers and sisters in Christ on Sunday. I'm like, please don't put you had a great time with your brothers and sisters in Christ on Sunday at Faith Family Baptist Church. And we just vomit all over the place on the internet. And sometimes worse than the words you use is the advice that you give. Some of the most unbiblical, worldly advice devoid of anything that points people to Christ is found on Facebook, posted by people who call themselves believers. It's amazing. It's uncanny the amount of stuff you find on social media pages of those who confess Christ as Lord that have nothing to do with the Lord but say, I'm from the world. Listen, put it off. Stop with the attacks. Stop with the undercutting sarcastic remarks. Stop with the whining and griping and complaining that has no basis of faith in a sovereign God and undermines the sufficiency of the Word of God and makes a joke out of the gospel of God. Stop it. It's ridiculous. What an opportunity for believers to be an oasis of grace in the vast desert of crude and demeaning, self-righteous, unholy filth called social media. And yet, by far, if most Christians don't put at the top lover of Jesus or child of the King, you wouldn't know that they were a Christian at all. Listen, what if you committed today to not post anything on social media that didn't in some way point people to Christ? If every time you were about to hit send, you read it, and if it didn't point them to Christ, you said, nope, I'm just not going to send it. It's not worth it. Do you think that would make a difference? Now listen, you're probably going to lose a few followers, but who cares? Your actions would gain the approval of your heavenly Father. And that's all that counts, because we're not looking for others to accept us. What we are looking for is our Heavenly Father to be glorified, and for us, in obedience, to point others to Christ, to say, listen, here's what you need. It would vastly, vastly change how people look at you and what they think about you and what you are doing in their lives, pointing them to Christ. Grace, grace, grace. Even when they post something about you and they don't deserve grace. They don't deserve a word of encouragement. They don't deserve a word of affirmation. But we have to move on. There's one more characteristic that we have of walking in holiness. So number five, walking in holiness is characterized by gracious living towards others. Gracious living towards others. Look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, at first glance, verse 30 looks like somebody took it from somewhere else and they just kind of air dropped it right here in the middle of all these commands. It seems out of place. However, I take verse 30 about grieving the Holy Spirit to be this the beginning of the end of this section of walking in holiness, and verses 31 and 32 to be a summary statement to close this section of instruction of walking in holiness. When Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, he's pointing us back to Isaiah 63:10. So I'm going to look at that, but I want to start by reading in verse 8. Okay, so Isaiah 63, verse 8. For he, meaning God, said, surely they, meaning the children of Israel, are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. God chose a people for himself, the children of Israel. And he redeemed them out of slavery in Egypt. And he promised them a new land that wasn't theirs, that they would live in. And yet, they rebelled against God. And you know what they said? They said, God, we would rather be back in Egypt. We would rather go back to slavery. And Isaiah says, because of that, they grieved the Holy Spirit. Well, what exactly was it? They were denying their redemption. They were turning away from the redeeming power of God. They were saying, God, we don't want your redemption. We want to go back to the old ways, the old man. We want to go back to the slavery of Egypt. Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God who sealed us for the day of redemption. When we don't walk in holiness, but instead we put on the old man, we walk in unrighteousness, we go like the children of Israel back and turn away from the redemption we have in Christ, but go back to our slavery. Then we are working against the Holy Spirit who sealed us for the day when our redemption will culminate at the return of Christ. We are denying our redemption. We're saying we do not want salvation. We want the old slavery, the old man. We want to go back to our old ways. Listen, believer, you cannot know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life if you are working against the Holy Spirit in your life. When your life doesn't reflect your redemption, the Spirit of God is grieved and His power is absent from your life. It does not mean that He has left your life. It does not mean that He is weaker. What it means is He doesn't use His power in your life so that you get what you want, so that you can go live back in slavery, so that you can live in a way that is not righteous and holy like God. And so we walk around and we wonder why the power of God is not working in our lives. It's because we day after day, moment after moment, are grieving the Holy Spirit by turning away from the redemption that God has given us and to turn back to the old man and the slavery of sin that we were redeemed from. So Paul says, put off the former way of life, because when you go back to living like we're controlled by the world and the devil and flesh, then we grieve the Holy Spirit. But instead, we're to conduct ourselves in a way that represents the redemption of God in Christ, that embraces the gospel. We're to live a life of grace. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, it was by grace that we were saved. And so it is the same grace that enables us to live a holy life. It is the same grace that we are to offer to others. And he tells us how to do this with his final list of things that we are to put off and put on. So what are we to put off? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. Think about this. All of these things are responses we have to wrongs done to us. And we're to put on kindness, tenderheartedness, and we are to forgive. All of those things are things not deserved by those who have wronged us. When someone is wronged, bitterness and malice can build up in their hearts. When they allow their attitudes to sour and when they harbor ill will towards someone, eventually it's going to come out. You cannot hold on to bitterness. You cannot have malice in your heart towards someone and it not eventually come out. So they're going to respond with vengeful wrath, outbursts of anger, shouting, or more subtle and probably more devious, spreading lies about someone, slander. That is the way of the flesh. And at its root is a heart of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness keeps us from recognizing the gravity of our own sin towards a holy God. And therefore the need for God's grace in our own life. And so when this happens, we start to believe that those who wrong us deserve our wrath. And after a while, we can become bitter. And the bitterness in our heart, if unchecked, will manifest itself in some form of an attack on them. Now, it may not be to their face. It may be over here when we're with someone and we slander them. But that bitterness is going to come out. This is not the response of one who has experienced the grace of God. Instead of anger and wrath, we're to respond with kindness. Instead of bitterness and malice, our hearts are to be tender. And instead of harsh words and undercutting lies, we're to forgive them. Notice at the end of verse 32, there's only one qualification. But it is key to our understanding of how we put off and put on these things. We are to forgive as God in Christ forgave us. We are to forgive others as God has forgiven us. If we are truly a recipient of the grace of God, then we are to represent Christ by extending grace to others. We are to release them of their guilt in the same way that God has released us of our guilt and our offense towards Him. Listen, when Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times? And of course, Jesus said 70 times seven. That's what we know. But what we forget is then he tells this parable immediately following. And so he says, listen, there was a king. And this king had a servant. And this servant had this debt that he owed the king. It was insurmountable. I mean, millions and millions of dollars. And one day the servant comes before the king and he pleads. He says, I cannot pay this debt. There's no way I can pay this debt. I'm begging you to have mercy on me. Would you please forgive me of the debt? And the king looked at the servant and he said, your debt is forgiven. And so that servant immediately walks out of the court of the king. And as he's walking down the street, he sees one of his own servants. This guy owed him about $10, $15, $20. He crosses over the street. I'm embellishing a little bit. And he says, listen, you owe me $20. I want you to pay me. And the guy says, I can't, man. I'm on hard times. I can't pay you right now. So that servant grabs his servant by the throat. He starts choking him. And he says, I demand that you pay me. He says, I cannot. He said, okay, then you go to prison. Now think about that. Is he going to be able to pay him if he's in prison? No, he actually puts him in a worse state than what he just was. Well, the thing is that the king finds out about this servant and what he did to his servant. And he calls his servant back in. And we pick up in Matthew 18, 32 with the story. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? That's key. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, Jesus says, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. He says, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Jesus is making this argument from the greater to the lesser. The point is, your sin, which was so great an offense toward God, can't even be compared with the offense you receive when someone sins against you. It's like $1 million compared to $20. There is no comparison. Yet God has forgiven you at the expense of His Son on the cross. And if you so freely receive this forgiveness from God, then how can you not truly extend and forgive those who sin against you? Not this superficial, oh yeah, I forgive you, but I'm harboring anger towards you and bitterness towards you, but from the heart, you are releasing them from their guilt of their offense towards you. That is the key to putting off retribution and anger and wrath and malice and extending grace. It is understanding that you are not righteous because of your own righteousness, but you are righteous only because of the righteousness of Christ that has been put on your life because God was so forgiving. He wiped away your sin and He took the righteousness of His Son and He put it on your account. There is no room for unforgiveness if you have received the forgiveness of God. Listen, it is so freeing to forgive others. Now, I'm not one who takes verses and connects physical issues with verses in the Bible, but I do believe that there is physical effects of sin in your life. As much as I believe someone who goes and just does drugs and drugs and drugs and there's an actual physical effect of the drugs of that sin, I think that there is physical effects of harboring bitterness in your life. And some of us are unhealthy because we will not forgive. We are so self-righteous that we will not let go of an offense of something that was small that happened years and years ago. Listen, it is freeing to forgive. One of the things we talk about here is the culture at Faith Family. We want to build a culture of grace, unity, truth, and trust. Grace is the first one of those. It's important. We should be intentional about extending grace to one another in this community. And one of the ways we do this is by extending forgiveness. It frees our brother or sister from their guilt against us. But it also frees us from the seed of bitterness that is planted in us when we are looking at them and we're like, they shouldn't have done that to me. I didn't deserve that. And we're mulling it over in our minds. And our forgiveness towards one another is not based on the shallowness of the sin committed against us. It's not based on how well we know the person. It's not based on whether we understand the why behind their actions towards us. Our forgiveness is based solely on the fact that in Christ we have been forgiven and therefore have now been freed to forgive. Let me encourage you to live a life of intentional grace towards others. A life that doesn't react in the flesh when a wrong is received, but instead it rests in the grace and the forgiveness of God and therefore so extends grace and forgiveness to others. Again, let me ask you a question. Do you think that that would set you apart from the world? That's why Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling of God. It's why he says, walk in holiness, and gives these characteristics. We should take these and abide by these and live by these based on our trust and faith in Christ and the work of the Spirit in us, so that when they look at us, they say there is something different, and it's a good different. Walk in grace, extending it to others. Listen, it'll make your marriage sweet. If you and your spouse extend grace to one another, that's your intent. That is your rule that you go by, if you want to say it like that. It will make your marriage sweet. You know why? Because the gospel will be in the midst of your marriage. It'll make the relationship between you and your child sweet. It doesn't mean you overlook sin. It doesn't mean they get away with anything and everything. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is this judgmental, self-righteous condemnation that we quickly run to when they make a mistake or when they offend us. But listen, it will make a difference. It'll make the relationship between you and your son or your daughter sweet. It'll make your life sweet. It'll probably take care of a lot of stress in your life. You just let go and extend grace. But more importantly, it'll make Christ sweet in the eyes of those around you. Listen, as you live by extending grace to others, they know that there's something different. They know that's not of the world. They know that you have had to lay down yourself, set aside yourself. We know that we have died to self, but it means we have put off this old man that lived in the dead and dying and decay of the world and Satan and the flesh, and we are different. We live differently. And it makes Christ sweet. Listen, if you've not experienced the grace and the forgiveness of God in your life, then I want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. I want you to taste the sweetness of Christ. You know, that's why we're here. Everything that we have done today is to take everyone in this room, point them to Christ so they can taste of the sweetness of Christ. Maybe for the believers in here, it's a fresh and a new. Not that they're getting saved again, but they have just learned something about God, something about Christ that has caused them to be in awe of Him. And they, in this time now, have said, I'm going to worship Him because I've just seen Him to be greater and more magnificent and more sweet. That's what we're supposed to be doing as believers, coming to learn about God so we can worship Him. Or maybe as a believer, you've been challenged. Maybe some of the things you're posting on the internet don't reflect what you have at the top of your page, that you're a follower of Christ. Maybe you're not extending grace and forgiveness in your family. Maybe you're not extending grace and forgiveness to your child or your spouse. Maybe you're not extending grace to that lost person who is hurting because they don't know salvation. and they don't know the answers, and they're confused because no one has taken the time to sit down with them and said, Jesus loves you. And so they hurt other people because they know no different. And God is saying, I want you to extend grace to them. I want you to extend the gospel to them. I want you to give them a taste of the sweetness of Jesus Christ. Or maybe it is this morning, you've never tasted of Christ, you're lost. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says there is none that are righteous, no, not one. None of us in here should be boasting of a righteousness of our own. All have sinned. And our sin separates us from a holy, righteous, perfect God. That's what it means to fall short of His glory. He is perfect. We can't measure up to His standard because of our sin. And because of that, you are deserving of God's wrath. That is what hell is about. It is the eternal punishment for you looking to God, seeing Him in His perfect righteousness and His glory, the one who created you, the one who loves you, the one who wants to have a relationship with you, and you saying, no thanks, I've got this. I don't need you. I don't want you in my life. And you turn from God. That is sin, and you are deserving. It is just for God to pour out His wrath on you. That's the bad news. Let me give you the good news. The good news is this, that God, though you are deserving of His wrath, sent His Son Jesus, perfect Son who was God in the flesh. He lived perfect without sin and so was undeserving of death. Yet He died on the cross. Why? Because in that moment when Christ stretched out His arms and He died on the cross, God was pouring out His wrath on Christ so that you would not have to experience the wrath of God. He was just in that your sins took on wrath. But He's gracious in that it was Jesus who took on the wrath. So now you can have the righteousness of Christ. You can be forgiven. You can receive the grace of God in your life. And you do that by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, asking Him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, and to be your Lord, to say, I'm going to submit myself to now walk in the newness of life. That my life is now going to be led by you and characterized by the new man, putting off the old, putting on the new. And if you will put your faith and trust in Christ, God promises that He will save you. He will cleanse you of your sins. You will get the righteousness of Christ. And as you stand before Him, you are perfect. We want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. And so in just a minute, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to step down front, and we're going to open up this time of invitation. We are inviting you to respond to all that God has displayed in His Word today. They're going to be playing and singing. You just slip out from where you are. I will receive you down front. We'll have members who want to answer your questions, who want to walk you step by step through the gospel, who want to share with you the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you stand to your feet with head bowed and eyes closed? I want to pray for us this morning. Father, we are so privileged to know the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. And you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And you have transformed us from the inside out. We are new creatures created in Christ Jesus. And therefore, these commands to walk in the newness of life, walk as the new man, walk in holiness, walk according to our calling, should come natural, but they don't because we have this flesh. And so thank you for the reminder that we have everything we need for life and godliness. That we have all things in our relationship with Christ, in the Spirit of God who is in us to do what we have been commanded to do so that your grace and your love is reflected. And so my prayer this morning is for Christians all over this auditorium to allow the Holy Spirit to look deep inside their hearts, and if they need to repent, then I pray that they would. If they need to forgive someone, then I pray that they would. If they need to commit to go home and take things off of their social media pages, I pray that they would do that. But Father, I also pray for those who are here who do not know you, that the Spirit of God would convict them of sin, would draw them to a place of salvation, that they might understand and know the sweetness of our Christ Jesus, who offers them grace and forgiveness. And so we pray that you would have your way during this time. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.